This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Jesus is born. That's a great thing to say, is that how many guys are excited that Christmas is almost here? All right, there you go. I'm really excited. I asked the first hour, and they like stared at me. I had to ask them several times, so I don't think they're awake yet. But, you know, it's December. We like to take December, just focus on Jesus. Is that okay with you? We just focus on Jesus? I mean, like every week, that's what we want to do. So we're glad that you're here to do that and celebrate the birth of Jesus with us throughout the month. Hey, as you came in, hopefully you're beginning to already say, God, speak to me. God, I'm here to listen. And if you have a chance, pull up the QR code, look up the app, go ahead and dive in. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today, verses 5 through 25, a little longer passage. So if you're the kind that wants to give you some advance notice, it's going to take us a minute, but we're going to get there. Okay, so app or QR code you can choose, and then Luke 1:25 or 5 through 25. So it's today we're starting on the Christmas story. We're excited about that. I hope that you are too. You know, as we got started, a couple of things to think about. We sent this card to new movers out there. There's some out there if you want to grab one. So anybody that moved into our area the last 2 months have gotten this card by now. It just says, hey, come to church, and it's entitled The Weary World Rejoices. That's our sermon series for this month. We want you to invite people, invite friends, family, especially for our Christmas Eve service, okay? We do the Christmas Eve, so people can spend Christmas Eve with their families. So this year it's on a Friday. We're going to start at 6 o'clock in the lobby. We're going to have things and activities for the kids. There's going to be food and all that kind of stuff. 7 o'clock worship service. People will come to church for Christmas, so invite. And we want to fill the place up. We want to worship Jesus. We want to have a celebration. So that is Christmas Eve on December 23rd, and then Christmas Day, one service at 10, give you time to open your presents, at least most of them, eat some breakfast, come and worship, and then we'll go from there. So just one service on December 25th at 10 o'clock. So we'll keep announcing that. So if you show up at 11, we're going to send you on home, okay? Go back to Christmas. So just want to make sure you know that. As we start this series today, we did send this out. What I did was I was praying about this. It's been a while. And I said to a group of people, I sent out an email saying, hey, we're trying to figure out what focus on Christmas this year. We want to invite people. And we found a website that we use their mailers. And we said, hey, pick one. There's 318 of these different cards. Which one would you use? And so we sent it out to a group, 318 choices now, okay, got that? And they all came back with this one. Interesting, they all either had it in their top three or for most of them it was their number one. And I looked at this and go, there's something that resonates with this idea of the weary world rejoices, right? There's something about that that's resonating with people. And I said, why that one? And I got this reply back from someone. They said, I'm not sure the world has ever felt wearier in our lifetime than it does right now. I'm not sure the world has ever felt wearier in our lifetime than it does right now. I don't know about you, but I think for COVID, I think I went through it better than coming out of it. I don't know about you, but I got tired. You know, you just reacted for that, and now we're kind of on the backside, and we're a little bit still dealing with this. I don't know how you feel, but we're still dealing with, like, shortages of staff, shortages of stuff. It's not over with. Inflation, interest rates, job issues, all these things are happening, and I think people are weary. Now, weariness is different than tired. How many of you guys are just physically tired today? Go ahead and admit it. You ran a half marathon yesterday. Okay, just one. All right, but the rest of us are just tired, right? How many guys know the difference between tired and weary? And weariness is when it's your soul is tired, right? Tired is simply your body's tired, but weariness is your soul is tired. You've dealt with so much stuff over time, or you've been sick and you're tired of that, or you've been praying for something and it's not happening, and maybe your soul is weary today too, and maybe you're part of that weary world, but today we want to focus on rejoicing. We want to focus on where can you find joy in that. The world is just crazy. I was supposed to meet some friends at Dunkin' Donuts a few weeks ago. They arrived before me. They call me up and say, hey, there's nobody here. Well, that's great. There's nobody there. There's no line. They go, nobody's here. Like, the doors are locked. The lights are on. There's evidence that someone was here. There's donuts in the cabinet, but no one is here. And they waited for like 10 minutes, and no one came, and they couldn't get in. Nobody in the drive-thru. So Luke, who is leading today, I texted him. He's a police officer. I said, hey, like, what's going on? So he wasn't working that day, so another patrol car went to Dunkin' Donuts, okay? And they said, no, it's just staff issues. They had to shut down for a little bit. And I go, that's crazy, because my joy sometimes is in donuts, you know, that some of you guys are as well. And even that, you get weary because you're just tired of dealing with staff shortages and all that kinds of stuff. And so if you're weary today and you're looking for some joy, that's what we're about today. Because Christmas should bring us joy, and not just all the stuff, right, but the fact that Jesus Christ is born. And we're going to focus on Jesus for this month, and we're going to focus on the birth and the birth story. Now, again, if you have your Bibles, maybe go ahead and get to Luke chapter 1. We have some choices, right? If you want to know the story of Jesus, you look in the Gospels. You guys know that, right? So you can start in Matthew. If we start in Matthew, we're going to start, when you look at Matthew, you're going to go to Abraham. And the way Matthew tells the story, he starts with Abraham, the father of faith, and just goes through the genealogy as God worked through one person after another person to another person. That's the way Matthew told the story. John is kind of interesting the way John told the story. John says Jesus was not just a man, he is the Son of God. And he goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. He goes way back. And so John has this poetic way of talking about the creation and where the Son of God was part of that. Now, Mark skips all of that. Mark jumps to when Jesus was 30. And he says, I want to start the story when Jesus started his ministry. And then there's Luke. And for those of us that are studying the Christmas story, we start in Luke most of the time. Matthew has pieces of it, but most of it is in Luke. And to understand Luke, I'm going to take you back, okay? So we're going to the time machine. We're going to go 400 years before Luke, okay? Before Jesus. We're going to go 400 years to understand Luke. We're going to go back 400 years to the time of Malachi, or for the Italians in here, Malachi, okay? So the prophet Malachi, he is there, and he is writing, and God's speaking to him. So I'm going to prepare you for Luke. You got to know this first. Malachi listened to the Lord, and this is what Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, look, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. So the Messiah is coming. I want you to know the Messiah is coming, and there'll be one that comes before him to get people ready. So just know this is going to happen. The Messiah you've been praying for, waiting for, is going to come, but there's going to be a messenger before him. And then he says and writes, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, the spirit of Elijah at least, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And this messenger with the spirit of Elijah, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So he's going to come prepare people's hearts. So there's going to be one that comes before the Messiah. And he's going to come first. And he's going to get everybody ready. Now, if you were to read that 400 years before Jesus, what would you have done? What would you have done the next day? You would have looked for a baby, right? You would have looked for God to begin working. You would look for that person to come, and you would be watching, and nothing would have happened. And you waited another day, and nothing would have happened. And another day, and nothing would have happened. And 400 years of waiting. You ever heard of the 400 years of silence? You ever heard that before between the Old Testament and the New Testament? There's a period of 400 years where there are no prophets and there's no scripture being written, okay? So 400 years of silence where every day they're going, you said, God, that the Messiah would come and there'd be one that would come before. Where is he? Now, none of you guys have ever had to wait 400 years for anything, right? But you've had to wait. And when you wait, you get weary, don't you? When you have to wait too long. When you're ready to get out of something, ready to get to something, ready for something to be over, ready to be healed, ready to move on in life. And waiting can make you weary, and that's what they're going through. And just kind of give you a history lesson real quick so we can get to Luke. During those 400 years when God was silent, he was not inactive. He was working. And if you know your history, you know around 333 BC was Alexander the Great. Take you back. He was great, right? Why was he great? He conquered a lot of land. He conquered Israel and the land around him. And everybody learned the Greek language. So everybody at that time could speak now to other people. They would know their heart language and they could speak to other people in Greek. And so God was opening the world. So Alexander did that. And then after he left, one of his generals took over. He was ruling over Egypt. You guys knew that Cleopatra was Greek. She was not Egyptian. She was part of that ruling family, but during the time of the generals, they established Alexandria as their capital. In Alexandria, they had a huge library, and what they did in the library is they had a copy of the Hebrew Old Testament. And they said, we can't read Hebrew anymore. We would do it in Greek. So they took 70 scholars. They said, you go and translate it. Go in separate places. Come back together. We'll check everybody, make sure it's right. When these 70 got together, called the Septuagint, which means 70, it was word for word the same. It was a miracle. And that's what we have today in the Old Testament. We have the Greek copy of it from that time. So this is just more history to know what God is working, even though he was silent. And then after that, around 200 BC, the Syrians came. They took over the Israel area. They introduced some change. The Jews got tired of that. They rose up a group called the Maccabees. If you're Catholic background, you have the book of Maccabees. Compare the Bibles. You'll see the book of Maccabees is a history book. That's why we don't have it in ours. It's just history about a family that came and rose up, and they came in charge. And while they were in charge, the Sadducees, you've heard of the Sadducees before. This was a group of philosophers who believed more in philosophy than they did about God. And the Pharisees rose up during that time, and they believed more in legalism than it about God, and so they're drawing people's hearts away from God. That's all happening. And then in 67 BC, Rome came in, conquered the land, established roads, connected everything. Then they put their leader in charge, who became Herod the Great. You've heard of Herod the Great, right? Herod the Great rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, things are established. And now we're into Luke. How about that? What an introduction to a book of Luke. So now we're in chapter 1, verse 5, and let's begin to follow the story of the Messiah and the forerunner of the Messiah. Luke starts his book and said, hey, I've researched this. Now let me tell you the story. And we're just going to read and stop and examine this passage. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25 says this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And we're going to pause from time to time, going to break down what's going on. First of all, Luke starts his story with a couple that's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And they're kind of obscure, but they're a good couple. They're both from priestly families. They both have this heritage all the way back. Zechariah is a priest. Elizabeth is his wife. And it says they were both righteous. In other words, they did what God wanted them to do. Well, many people turned away from God. Many of them were like philosophers and some were legalists. This couple was focused on God with their hearts. And they followed the scriptures and they obeyed. They did everything right. And then it says this, but they didn't have any kids. Now, you see this throughout Scripture, right? To a Jewish woman, to think that you were in God's favor meant that you had to have kids. You had to fulfill Genesis, fulfilling the world. And throughout Scripture, we see people like Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah, all righteous women who did not have children. And they're going, God, where are you? We're doing the right thing. We're doing what you want us to do. You're not coming through. And this is where Zechariah and Elizabeth are. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you tried to have kids and you couldn't. Or maybe you have been praying about something. You're not seeing an answer. Maybe your soul is just weary. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're just going, God, do something different in my life. You ever been weary like that? And you're just going, God, I need you to work. And that's exactly where Zechariah is and Elizabeth are going, God, where are you? Our souls are weary, and we don't even know whether we should pray about this anymore or not. Because we prayed, now we're older, we're not seeing it happen. Next verse, as it begins to move on, says this, while he was serving as priest before God with his division, this is Zechariah, and he was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, just so you kind of understand what this means, in their day, there was about 18,000 to 20,000 priests. And they would come to the temple to Jerusalem five times a year. They came for the festival of Passover, for the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. And they would serve during their time. And then also they would come in 2 weeks where their division was in charge. They were the ones that had to go in. And they would go in the temple and do their work. And this is what Zechariah would do. He would go five times a year and he would serve. And while they were there serving, they would cast lots. There's 20,000 of them, okay? And when your lot was picked, it was like casting dice. When it was picked, you got to go into the holy place. And this is what every priest always looked forward to be chosen, to be the one that could go in next to the Holy of Holies and stand there in the presence of God, and they would burn incense, which represented the prayers of the people for a Messiah to come. And he was chosen. And he had waited his whole life for this to happen. Can you imagine every day you go to work and there's like one person that's chosen to go do the best job, the most honorable job, and every dime you went in there is like, not today, not today, not today, not today. And you watch everybody else going, right? And you're getting older, you go, my chances are getting smaller as I get older. And then today's your day. And you get to go into the Holy of Holies, and you get to pray for the people, and you get to pray for the Messiah to come. What an opportunity. And he'd been waiting his whole life. And he was probably tired of waiting when it happened. When it happened, that was awesome. While he was doing that, it says the next verse, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. They were all this group waiting for him. They were praying at the same time. God send the Messiah because we are weary. We've watched everybody else come and conquer us. We want you to come. We've been waiting 400 years. Would you work today? And they're out there praying. This is probably at night. They're waiting for him to come out, finish his prayer, and bless them. But God began to work. And this is the cool part of the story, I think. Next thing it says is there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, this is a small room. Put yourself in your kitchen. The door is locked. You're standing there cooking, and suddenly, boom, there's somebody standing in the room. What would it do to you? Would it freak you out? You know, you're standing there and suddenly you turn around and go, where did you come from? And we don't know what this is Gabriel the angel, we don't know what he looked like, but wouldn't that be crazy? You're in there praying, God work, and then God showed up. You go, wait a minute, where'd you come from? You know, I was praying it, but I didn't really believe you would show up. And here you are. And the angel showed up at the right hand of the altar of incense, right next to where the prayers are going up. And then it's just kind of a low-key answer. It says in this next verse, it says, and Zechariah was troubled. He was troubled. I think he was scared, witless, right? Where'd you come from? And fear fell upon him. What are you doing in here? But then the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. For those of you that have kids, I don't know how you found out when you were going to have kids, but isn't that a fun thing? I mean, to have the person come and say, you're going to have a kid? That's an exciting thing. You don't kind of hold that down. You kind of, this is cool. I'm going to have a kid. I've been praying all my life for a kid, and it's going to come. And not only that, the name's already been picked out. You know, I don't know if you, those who had children, did you have a hard time picking out the name of the child? Like, I don't know, let me see them first, then we can decide. If they don't look like that, I'll change the name, right? And you come out, okay, well, I think that'll work. If not, we'll change it to 18, or we'll call him a nickname or something. But normally, you would name it after the father. So he should have been Zechariah Jr. But the angel said, don't call him Zechariah, call him John. Now, do you guys know any, do we have any Johns here today? We had one in the first service. We pointed him out. No Johns. If you know a John, you know what the name John means? God is gracious. So wherever they walk into a room, we look and go, oh, they entered the room. God's gracious. They're here. I mean, that's kind of the name. And it just means God's showing his grace. John is here. And this is going to be John the Baptist, the baptizer, the one who comes before, the messenger with the spirit of Elijah. He is going to come, and that's going to be your son. And then he starts to describe the son. It says next, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. I love it when people find out they're having a child. They don't go, okay, yeah, that's great. Yeah, that's exciting. What's for dinner? Yeah, have you ever seen anybody do that before? Or like, yeah, we're going to have a kid. Oh, yeah, well, what else is happening in the world? People get excited, right? This is going to be a joyful time. You're going to have joy. This baby's going to come, and he will be great. Not just any child, but he's going to be a great child. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, because the priests weren't allowed to drink for the 2 weeks while they were on service like he was. But this child would be different from the very beginning. He would be dedicated to the Lord. And the only one I ever know of, it says this about, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. No one else has ever said that about. No one else. Jesus had the Holy Spirit come on him at baptism, remember? In the Old Testament, he'd come on people, but John's the only one that from the very beginning. People talk about Jesus being different as a child. What about John? Filled with the Holy Spirit. What would it be like talking to a little kid filled with the Holy Spirit? He must have been a perfect kid, except he was different, right? John was different. And if you've ever had a different child, not different than John. John was this guy who would, he would dress different. He would talk different. He loved to be outside in the wilderness. He was just different. And his whole life was spent focused on God. It was an exciting time. Zechariah, you're going to have a child. And he's going to be the one that makes a big difference in the world. And the next verse tells us how. It says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's going to go first. And when people hear him, because the Holy Spirit's in him, they're going to go, oh man, I need God in my life. I need God in my life. I need to change. I've been living the wrong way. And John would go out and preach as he got older, and people would listen. And it says, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is what we read in Malachi. This is the guy that's going to be fulfilled. 400 years you've waited, and here he comes. And he's going to tell people that the Messiah is here. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. They're going to have a better relationship, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This is going to be an amazing son. And can you imagine? I mean, he's probably going, this is great. And what would you expect him to do? I got to tell everybody. This is the most amazing news ever. We've been waiting. Thank you, God. This is great. I'm going to have a son. I got to tell everybody in the world. You think that's what he was going to say, right? What did he say? What does it say? Next verse. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? Yeah. Like, really? I don't think so, God. What a response. The angel says, you're going to have a kid. Really? I don't know. No, I'm too old. I'm too old, thank you very much. And my wife is advanced in years. I don't want to see that. She's too old to be pregnant. I'm going to take care of her. Going to push her around in a cart or something. I don't think so, God. I just don't think this is going to work. I'm too old. This is not good. Instead of being happy, instead of being filled with joy, he's going, I just think this is going to be extra mouth to feed. Right? A child, I'm too old for that. I don't want to sleep. Children wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. They throw up on you. I was talking to Luke today. He was leading worship. He had both his kids throw up on him in the last couple of weeks. It's like, that's not fun, huh? And Zachariah's going, no, I don't think so, God. I'm too old. Don't want it. Maybe somebody else. I think this is for somebody else. And he's talking to Gabriel. What did Gabriel say to him? Next verse. And the angel answered, I'm Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God. Who are you? Who are you, Zechariah? I stand in God's presence. I just heard him speak. He told me this, whether you're excited about it or not, does not matter. I stood in the presence of God. You're just a human being. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. This is good news, Zechariah, not bad news, not a burden, not something to like wonder what's going to happen or not, not something to have doubt about. This is good news. And then he says this, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. He says, look, Zechariah, the one thing you want to do is tell people. Now, for those that had children, didn't you want to tell people? Like, who was the first person you told? Like, when Stacy got pregnant with our first one, I was not the first one. I'm still a little bitter about this, I'll tell you. She went to one of the secretaries where she worked, and she told her, and then she said, okay, that's great. And they celebrated. And she didn't tell me first, and I'm still like, we didn't have a talk. You know, this has been 22 years now since this happened. I'm still, like, holding a grudge. And what she did with me is she went to get a present. It was, like, a couple weeks from my birthday, and she brought it in to me. I was working, and I took it out, and it was a picture frame. I go, what kind of a lame gift is a picture frame with no picture? And it had like the couple that, you know, you don't know, it's the model couple they put in there, and you go, who are these people? I don't want this. And she said, look at it. And I was looking at the, it's a picture frame. It's boring. Can we get something better? And then it said like world's greatest dad, right? And it was like, what does that mean? Is this for somebody else? Can we, you know, did you pack the wrong thing in the box? But it was for us. It was going to, you know, we're going to have a kid. So then the whole thing changed. Oh, we're having a kid. And we had waited 10 years. So you kind of get that feeling. But Zechariah can't tell anybody. He can't tell anybody because you're going to be silent because you didn't believe. You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in your time. You're going to have to play Pictionary. Zechariah, if you want to tell people, you're going to have to play Pictionary. You're going to have to draw it on a board or something. You're going to write in the dust. You can mime it if you want. But you're not going to be able to tell anybody because you didn't believe. But you know what, Zechariah? It's going to happen. It's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly the way he said it's going to happen, exactly when he said it's going to happen. And you can be excited or not. You can have joy or not. But this is a tremendous event. And because you didn't believe, you can't tell anybody, you're going to have to be silent for 9 months. Now, some of you are going, Elizabeth was probably happy about that. You know, husband comes out, I can't speak. Okay, good. Now, some of you are thinking that should happen to my spouse, but that's not, you know, don't put that on them. But 9 months without them talking, okay, all right, we can live with that. It's going to be fun. But for Zechariah, you can't tell anybody until it happens because you didn't believe. Next verse kind of continues this story. As the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple because they can't go home. They're waiting for him to come out. And then he's going to bless them. And when he comes out and blesses them, they can go home. So they're waiting there. Like some of you have to wait for your spouse at a restaurant. And they're talking to somebody. And you're waiting. How many of you guys are the waiters in here? And who's the waiter? Who's the talker? All right. So the talker's talking. The waiter's waiting. And going, when are they coming? When are they coming? And so you keep moving. Like you do this. And you start moving toward the floor, the door. And you put your hand on the door. And you kind of go like this behind them. They're not getting the message, right? They're not getting the message. And the people are out there going, where's Zechariah? We've been waiting. Where is he? And we're tired of waiting. We're going to go home and eat dinner. And then it says this, and when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he'd seen a vision of the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. He was doing Pictionary, and he was doing miming, and he was trying to explain what happened, and he couldn't speak because he didn't believe. And then it says, when his time of service was ended, he went back to work. And then he went to his home. And after that, it says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept hidden herself. She went away for 5 months. She says, I don't want to be around people either. And I'll wait for this time to be over. And waiting is hard. And waiting is hard to tell people. And both of them had to wait to tell people. But in her waiting, she said this to herself. Last verse, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And what she was saying is, my soul is weary. Because for years we prayed and didn't have any kids. And for years people looked at me. And they would have their children and they would go, why don't you have children? What did you do wrong? Because that's the way their culture was. And she would feel left out, and she would feel like, I've done everything right, and God didn't answer. But now I only have to wait a few more months, and everybody will know. And God has restored me. And I think for a period of her life, she was very weary of waiting, and now she didn't have to wait anymore, except till the baby was born. As we look at this, and this is where we're going to wrap up, we're going to continue these stories, but I just want you to get the idea that this is how God started the story of Jesus. He started with the one that came before, and he started with a couple, and he started with a people who were weary. And I hope that makes sense. They were weary of waiting, because waiting is the worst thing in the world. Let's do a poll. How many of you like to wait? Raise your hand. How many do not like to wait? How many hate to wait? Okay, so we're pretty much unanimous. We do not like to wait. Have you ever been weary of waiting? Meaning your soul gets tired? You're waiting in line at Walmart to check out, and like years pass, and like your children grow up, and you're still waiting in line at Christmas, right? It happens. And you get weary of it, and you're going, I'm never coming back until they have a sale. And you go back and go, why did I do this again? What's wrong with me? And you just get weary of waiting. We all get weary, and we can lose our joy. We can lose our joy when we get weary, right? And it kind of takes away our joy. And here's a group of people that waited 400 years for the Messiah. And they were weary. And here's a couple that had waited for years to have a baby, and they were weary. And there's a couple that did everything right. And we have a man who waited for years to get chosen to go into temple, and he was probably tired of that. And then one day God says, time for joy. Time for joy. How do you hang on to your joy when you're weary? How do you find joy? We're going to do this real quick. I'm going to take you through three things from this, but the main thing to remember is God is working. And he will fulfill it. It's on your outline. Three things to do if you want joy and your soul is weary and you're looking for God to work. First thing, we'll go through really quickly how to find joy while waiting. Number one is wait by faith. You got to wait by faith. You're going to wait, right? Isn't that right? I mean, if God's timing is perfect, you're going to wait for him. So you got two choices. I can just wait and hate it. I can wait by faith and my soul's at rest. Which one do you choose? Do you want to wait and hate it? God, I'm mad at you. It's not happening. Or do you wait over here and go, God's perfect timing is perfect. And it's going to happen when he's ready. So I'm just going to wait by faith. I'm going to trust that he's working. And that's what Zechariah did not do. God, it's not going to happen. You're not going to make it happen. You can't work in my life. That's for other people. So that's really a choice we make, right? Do we wait by faith, or are we simply waiting? Psalm 33, 20 and 21 says this, our soul waits for the Lord, right? Our soul, inner being waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him. Why? Because we trust in his holy name. We choose to wait by faith. So we're glad that it didn't happen when we wanted it to, because that was the wrong time. God's timing is perfect. It will be fulfilled. We just have to wait by faith. That's number one. Number two, listen to God by faith. Listen to God by faith. This is something Zechariah had to learn. I'm not listening by faith. I'm just listening in my own understanding. You're not going to do it in my life. God, we've been praying. We don't see it happen. I'm done. When he says it can't happen. And he was silent. You ever done this before? God's promises are for those people. You ever done that before? God's promises for those people, the ones who do the right thing, who are really super spiritual, the ones who follow his word. God does it for those people, but not for me. That's where Zechariah was. God does it for them, but not for me. When we listen by faith, we're looking at God's promises, things like peace. You'll give me peace? Okay. I'm going to listen by faith. You're going to give me joy? Great, I'm going to listen by faith. It's going to happen. You're going to answer this promise? That's great. It's not just for them. It's also for me. That's what listening by faith is. You read God's word and you go, that's for me. It's from God. And God can be trusted. Psalm 85 verse 8 says this, I, and I love the way this is written, New Living, I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying. Maybe not you, but I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people. I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying. When God tells you something, when he puts a dream in your heart, when you're reading a passage of scripture and go, that's for me, then know this, it's for you. Listen by faith. I hope and we hope that you come in on Sunday morning and you're listening by faith and you're listening to the songs and you're listening to the word and you're listening to the people around you and you go to small group and you're listening and the whole time you're listening by faith going, God, speak to me because I want to hear from you. And you listen by faith. The last one, number three, is continue to be faithful while waiting. This is what Zechariah and Elizabeth did for years. They served faithfully. For years, they did the right thing. They were righteous. It says both of them were, and both of them kept the commandments, and he showed up to work, and he showed up to serve, and even when he couldn't speak anymore, he still finished out his term there in Jerusalem. And this is the hard thing, because you want to give up, and you get weary, right? And when you get weary, you just want to go relax somewhere, and rest is fine, but stay faithful. Keep showing up. Keep doing what God asks you to do. Keep listening. Keep being in the word. Keep praying. Remain faithful during that time. Hebrews 6:10 says this, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. In other words, he sees you. He sees what you're doing. And you may be tired of doing the right thing, and he sees you. He sees you when you're faithful. And he's not going to overlook it. He's going to remember it. And he's going to watch you when you pray and when you read the word and when you come and you worship. He sees all that. And the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. Now, you know who a saint is, right? It means a sanctified person, a person of the Holy Spirit being sanctified. So you know you're a saint, right? And so you can look at the person next to you or near you, go ahead and look at them, and they're a saint, okay? Do you believe it or not? Do you believe they're a saint? It doesn't matter if you believe it or not, they are. So today, here's my one application you can take with you for free. When you go to lunch, turn to your spouse, turn to your kid, and call them Saint whatever. Saint John, Saint Steve, whoever you are today, just call them Saint, because that's who they are. And he says, just serve them Serve them out of love. So that's your family homework, okay? Go call someone a saint today and serve them, and God sees it, and remain faithful. The story of the birth of Jesus is a great story. It's so full of joy. Luke started it not with the birth of Jesus. He started with the birth of John the Baptist. He started the story with the one that would come before the Messiah. And in that story, the people had to wait. 400 years, they had to wait for God to show up. They had to wait for God to show up and give them a child. And the whole time, they grew weary. But God says, I want you to have joy. And he says the same thing to us. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this group of people that some of them may be weary today. Weary in just life, waiting for you to work. Weary about the situations in the world, war going on, inflation, you name it, supply issues. Weary from being sick. Weary over someone else they love being sick and not seeing any headway. And yet we come to you asking for joy in the midst of our weariness. Help us to wait by faith and find joy. Help us to listen by faith and find joy that you're going to work, and help us remain faithful by faith and experience joy in just serving in the moment, knowing you see us. And I pray you'll lift all of our spirits today, that we may be people filled with joy. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We always like to remind you, if you are dealing with weariness, if there's things going on in your life that you want prayer about, we'll be glad to pray with you and ask God to meet you in your space, wherever you are, whatever you're dealing with. And so after the service, if you want someone to pray with you, come find me. Our prayer team is around too, and we'll help you prepare to see God at work. Today, for our communion meditation, I just want you to think about John the Baptist. He was born. He was the only child of his parents. He was different. He wore rough clothes, all right? He wore just camel hair clothes, and he ran around on that. He ate weird things, right? Locusts. Do your child ever eat dirt? I mean, children eat dirt, right? This one picked up a locust and ate it one time, and he kept eating it the rest of his life. I don't get that, but he was different. But when he spoke, people listened. And when he came around and he told people to repent, they go, I need God. I need God in my life. I need to change. And they would go with him to be baptized. And I'm going to leave that old life behind, and I'm going to start a new life, because they would hear the Spirit speak and they would be convicted of their sin in their life. And they go, I need forgiveness. And he gathered a following. A lot of people went out there because a lot of people were weary and they were tired of their own sin and their own brokenness. And they went to find relief and to find joy. But one day, his whole world changed. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says this: the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, look, behold, the one I've been talking about, the one I've been sent for, he's right there. Look at him. The one you've been waiting 400 years for, he's right there. Wouldn't it be cool to be there that day? There's Jesus. And here, followers, I don't want you following me anymore. Go follow him, because I got to decrease and he's got to increase. It's not about John, it's about Jesus. Go follow him. There he is. And he says this: behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, I can't do that, but Jesus can. He's going to take your sin away. And they were in the land where the shepherds kept their sheep, and he said, he's just a lamb that's going to be sacrificed for your sins. What joy there is in that. That day they saw Jesus. That day they left John and they began to follow him. And that's what he's saying to us today. Follow Jesus. That's where you'll find the joy, because he takes away your sins. And he takes them away forever. When you eat the bread today and drink the juice, be reminded of this Jesus, the Lamb of God, that you, if you know Jesus, you are following him. You're a saint. You are sanctified. Your sins are forgiven because of him. Let me pray, and then you come receive communion. Father God, I thank you for this day, that we live on this side of history where it's not about the Messiah coming, it's about the Messiah has already come. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's taken away my sins, and every one of the people here that have turned their life over to Christ have had that experience too. No more guilt, no more unrighteousness, only the blood of Christ is what you see. And the blood of Christ is represented by the juice today. And the body that hung on that cross is represented by the bread today. And in that, we recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took away the sins of the world, including our own. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come and receive communion when you're ready.